Yeah, I had found a just a beautiful wife and two beautiful kids on the beach and gotten them together and said, hey, can you take a picture of me for posterity's sake? No, that's my wife, Brandy. I totally outkicked my coverage with her. Courtney, who's my oldest, be a freshman in high school. She is our budding singer. She's in the Opus Choir, and her dream is Broadway. And opera and all that good stuff, and then there's Austin, who legitimately thinks he's a superhero, but like all good 9-year-old boys, he's just all boy. But my name is Jeff, and just a little brief background. I was a student pastor, associate pastor at First Baptist Wellington for 12 years, and 5 years ago came on staff with First Priority as the regional director. I oversee everything from Boca all the way through Fort Pierce. And we'll be in Okeechobee this year and hopefully into Vero Beach as well. So lots of miles on my car, but it's good miles. But anyways, First Priority is all about this. It's all about connecting the local church to reach the campus for Christ. And that's it. It's real, real simple. What we do is we come alongside local churches, specifically student pastors and students, and say, hey, listen, you're wanting to get involved on a public middle school or high school. We come alongside and we resource students and youth pastors to be on public middle school and high school campuses to help students form an equal access club. Equal access club means that it's a legal club. It's student-ran, student-led, student-initiated, meets before school, lunch, or after school. They find a teacher sponsor, and the club's sole mission is to reach their campus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the sole mission of the club. We give them a very simple strategy to follow. We give them all the resources, all the materials, and here's the greatest part. Is that students invite their friends to come, their friends hear the gospel, their friends have an opportunity to respond. First Priority South Florida stretches from Fort Pierce all the way through Homestead. We finished the school year with 195 schools, campuses, public, middle school, and high schools, and 3,911 students made a profession of faith on their campus this year. The win for a First Priority club isn't so much as a student coming and making a decision as it is that student who has made a decision is plugged into a local church. Why? Because our text today, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, so take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and if you're new to Scripture, it's in the second section of Scripture called the New Testament, the very first book, Matthew 28, the last chapter. If you turn a page, you get into Mark, and so you'll want to flip back. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the last couple of verses there, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, because it's all about this. It's all about verse 19 here. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is why we do what we do. This is why we as a church, and I mean the church as a whole, this is why we do what we do. This is why we gather on a Sunday morning. This is why we gather on a Wednesday night. This is why we come to Bible study, is this right here, to go and make disciples. I'm going to give you a statistic. There is a region, there's a group of people that hundreds of thousands of people in this group that have little or no access to the gospel. They're roughly 94-95% lost, is this group of people. They pretty much speak their own language. We would classify those as an unreached people group, correct? All right, and if I were to give you those, you're like going, that's some like random country in Africa, or that's some place in India. That's in our own backyard. It's the public middle school and high schools in South Florida. 175,000 students, almost a million students if you go all the way down into Miami. 95 to 97% of them do not know Christ. It's for the most part a closed country. None of us can't just walk in and start proclaiming the gospel. So they don't have any access to it. They pretty much speak their own language. If you've been around teenagers long enough, you begin to realize, yeah, they kind of got their own little way of thinking and talking, and it's an unreached people group. In our own backyard, right down the street, that have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. But there's some good news within that. Is that on 194 of the roughly 400 middle school and high schools between Fort Pierce and Homestead, 194 of those have a first priority club where students are gathering, meeting on a weekly basis with the sole intent of sharing the gospel with their friends right there on campus. A lot of people say, Jeff, man, they're taking God out of schools. I'm sorry, but you can't take God out of anywhere he doesn't want to be. And he's right where he wants to be. He's in the schools, but here's the beautiful part about it. It's not adult-led anymore. It's student-led. It's student-driven, which makes it that much more powerful, that much more effective. When students do it, it's peer-to-peer. When an adult does it, it becomes like a private school where the kids just kind of sit there and say, oh, okay, we're praying today. Okay, it's great. They don't pay attention. But when a peer gets up and says, hey, I want you to come. We're having pizza today. We're going to have a great message today. I want you to come. We're going to have fun, but I care about you. They're living out the Great Commission. That's what they're doing. They're living it out. They're going along saying, I care about you so much that I care about where you spend eternity. And so they invite their friends, and their friends have an opportunity to receive Christ right then and there. But that's not the end of it. When those students make a decision, we come alongside those youth pastors, those student pastors who are connected there on campus, to really help them grab those students who have made decisions and get them plugged into their church. Because we're about making disciples. It doesn't say in here, go and save your neighbors, or go and save your campus, or go and save your family, or go and save your friends. It says, go and make disciples. That's our job. Jesus did all the saving. We don't save anybody. We're to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and those that make that decision are to come and get plugged into a local church and follow through with baptism. That is what a first priority club is all about. That is what is happening across South Florida. There's a movement of God that is taking place, and it's totally under the radar that not a lot of people know about and not a lot of people realize, because it's students. It's students and youth pastors who are in the trenches, who are doing the dirty work, who are on a campus, who are saying, we care about you. We care about our schools. We care about our campuses. We care about our teachers. Our passage today, it's about why we do what we do. We're to go and to make disciples, teaching them all about Jesus. And the power of God is with us at the same time. So number one, we're obedient people. We're to be obedient. Jesus says, go. He doesn't say, in your spare time, or he doesn't say, when you feel like it. He says, in your goings about. Wherever you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you run into, are you making disciples? Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you sharing Jesus with somebody? Are you encouraging somebody who is a believer? Are you helping them strengthen their faith? We are to be obedient people. Flip back a few pages to Matthew chapter 22. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. He says, well, what's the greatest commandment? You're such a great teacher. What's the greatest thing? What's the greatest commandment that we have? Jesus says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the greatest commandment. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all the commands of the law hang on these two. We're to be obedient. What does it mean to be obedient? It means this: submission to the restraint or the commands of authority. Jesus says here in our passage that all authority is given to him, right? All authority is given to him. He's the authority. We're to submit to that authority. We're to fall under the commands of that authority. And he says that we are to love God with everything that we are, and we're to love people just how they are and where they're at. Here's a great thing about God, and this is what he doesn't say this, but this is what we infer from Scripture, that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you where you are, in your pit, in the mud, in the mire, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40. We're to be obedient. This, over the weekend, it's been interesting to see the middle of the week, there was a lot of hate that was being spewed. Both sides, spewing hate, pointing fingers. Tragically, 5 officers lost their lives. Sadly, it got to that point for people to begin to realize and understand, time out. Instead of pointing fingers, why don't we lock arms together? Why don't we, instead of sending a message of hate and pointing fingers and doing all that, why don't we just come together and just spread a message of hope and love? And last night I saw a clip of the Crips and the Bloods. And if you're not familiar with gang culture, the Crips and the Bloods, they're probably the largest gangs in the country. One's blue, one's red. And there was a picture, an image of the two gangs coming together in Los Angeles saying, enough's enough. Enough's enough. The message of Jesus Christ trumps everything. In the midst of any argument, in the midst of any debate, the moment you interject Jesus, things change. It changes. It changes the conversation. Sadly, we live in a post-Christian country. It's a state we live in. South Florida, we're one of the most lost places in the entire nation. 94% of South Florida does not know Jesus Christ. How can we hold people accountable to Christian values when they don't even know who Christ is? Our job is to go and make disciples. To go and to be obedient to the call and the command and the commission that God has given us, to go and to spread and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. We're not called to transform somebody's worldview. Jesus transforms people's worldview. We're called to simply share the message of Jesus. That message changes everything. Because what we are about is what matters. What we are about is what matters. We're to be about loving God and loving people. And in that order, to go and make disciples, to share the good news of Jesus with others. Not only that, not only are we to be obedient people, but we're to be compassionate people. That we are compassionate people. This is what the definition of compassion is. Sympathetic consciousness of others, together with desire. We're together. We're compassionate. We love people, but we love people to this point. Jude 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. We're to have compassion. Courtney, who is at Hidden Oaks Middle School up in Palm City, she's involved in the First Party Club there. Last year had a friend named Skylar. She made it her sole mission that all year she was going to get Skylar. That Skylar was in her crosshairs. That's who she wanted to get to club. All year long, every single week, she invited Skylar to come. Kristen Thomas, who was the campus coach, that's the terminology that we use for youth pastors who are on campus. We call them campus coaches because they coach students. And she was like, man, Courtney invites her every week. There's weeks that Courtney's sad, she's down, and sometimes she's crying. She's like, why? She said, because Skylar couldn't come. Last mission week of the school year, last year, they asked me, they said, hey, Jeff, can you come share the gospel? I said, absolutely. So I go, I share the gospel, and there's Courtney and there's Skylar. Skylar shows up. And this is the story on Skylar. Skylar is the shyest kid in the whole school. Very, very soft-spoken. Skylar was the first one to raise her hand to trust Jesus. The smile on Courtney's face went from one end of the room to the other because her friend, who she had been praying for and inviting all year, came to know Christ. Some of you today smiled and rejoiced because one of your own accepted Christ and got baptized this morning. And listen, here's the thing. The gospel knows no age, it knows no race, it knows no color. It knows one thing, that we are a lost and dying people that need redemption. We need redemption. We need Jesus in our life. We don't need another thing. We don't need another hashtag. We don't need anything else. We need Jesus because Jesus changes everything. But we're to be compassionate. When was the last time you were moved by the lost? When was the last time you shed tears over somebody that you know but doesn't know Christ? That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. We all can think of a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a student that doesn't know Christ. And sometimes we just move on through life without sharing a word. But when we're compassionate, we love people and we come alongside them and we're not afraid to give them a message of hope and of love, and that comes with Jesus. You're having an argument with your spouse? Start talking about Jesus. You have an argument with your neighbor about politics? Start talking about Jesus. Granted, that may change a whole different argument. You're struggling at work? Start talking about Jesus. You're struggling with something in the family? Start talking about Jesus. My son, Austin, who you saw a picture, has autism. And he, every so often, something's been going on. I remember very vividly, my dad's got diagnosed with colon cancer. It's very minor. He's going to be okay. Praise the Lord. But we were talking about it, and I was having one of those moments. Okay, I was having one of those moments. I'm sitting there on the floor of my kid's room, and I'm sobbing, and my wife's trying to console me, and all this other stuff, and it was, you know, those moments, everything just kind of hits you at once, right? It was that moment, but I hear from the hallway. I hear my son, and he's praying. Just praying. God be with Daddy. God be with Daddy. Show him your love. Wrap your arms around him. I'm just like, it changed everything. You want to change somebody's life, start praying for him. Start praying for him. Have spiritual conversations with him. Because I promise you, they're thinking about it. They're thinking about it. Because we're wired that way. We're to be compassionate people. Lastly, we are to be wise people. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14 says this. It says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Wisdom begins right here. Wisdom ends right here. God sees the author of wisdom. He told Solomon, that Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, Solomon, you could have asked for anything, but you chose one of the greatest, and it's wisdom. All I got to do is read through Proverbs, and you realize and understand, wisdom is one of the greatest things that we can have. Wisdom has the ability to listen. Wisdom has the ability of discernment. Wisdom has the ability to understand. This is the definition of wisdom: marked by a deep understanding, keen discernment, and a capacity for sound judgment. How are you growing in wisdom? If we're pointing fingers and we're arguing and we're yelling, we're not being wise. A wise person stops and listens. Because they want to understand. If we're to be about making disciples, we need to understand where people are, not where we want them to be. We live in one of the most lost places in the nation. We live in a place where probably both of your neighbors on either side do not go to church. They don't understand our Christianese. They don't understand our language. They don't understand our terminology. Our job is to understand theirs so that we can interject the gospel into it. But how do we know that unless we stop and we listen to them? We understand where they are. We understand what's going on in their lives. Great story is Dakota. I didn't share this the last one. This is a really good story. Dakota is a seventh grader at Independence Middle up in Jupiter. And I was there as one of one of the last weeks there in May. And we're sitting there, and Dakota accepted Christ earlier in the school year. And he had his Bible, and he came up. He says, "Jeff, I really want to read this. I really want to read this. Where do I start?" Seventh grader is like, "Where do I start?" And he's like, his eyes are all big, and he's got his Bible. And he's like, "Man, I really want to know where to start." And so I said, "Okay, we start with the book of John." So I open up the book of John. He tears a piece of paper out, writes John at the top, sticks it in. "After this, where do I go?" And so we kind of went through. We spent like 15 minutes, and then one of his buddies was there. He's like, "Oh, man, I want to know that too." And so they're like tearing off paper. They're shoving it in. They're like, "Oh, okay, we're starting here. We're going to do this." And they made it their goal over the summer to read through that. Because there's a hunger for wisdom. There's a hunger for it. There's a hunger for the knowledge of God, because that's what gives us hope, and that's what gives us life, and that's what gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Why we do what we do is because we're obedient, we're compassionate, and we're wise. When we live with conviction, compassion, and clarity, we're living out the gospel. Conviction, compassion, and clarity. That is what the gospel brings to this world. We live in a world that doesn't have any convictions. There's not a whole lot of compassion. The compassion stories in the news, they're like the last segment, because there's not a lot of it. And clarity. We need clarity. Here's one of the neat things about first priority clubs. And this is, being involved in first priority for 17 years and actually being on staff for 5, I've been able to see this happen. I've been able to see students come to know Christ on a campus, get plugged into a local church, go off to college, and come back and be a student pastor and say, "That's where I'm going to be. That I'm going to spend half my time on a public middle school and high school campus," because that's where students are 75% of the time. That's where they are. And so they go. And they get involved and they get plugged in. So what does it look like? What does it look like for you as a church? There's three ways. Three things that us as first priority, what we do, what we ask is this. There's three ways. Number one is prayer. Anybody and everybody can pray. Pick a school and start praying for it. Just pick a middle school, pick a high school, and start praying for that school. Pray for the students, pray for the teachers. We have a great initiative that you guys are going to hear about in August, where it's back to school prayer, where we're wanting every elementary, middle, high school, public, private, charter school to be prayed for and prayed over the Saturday before school. Every school. What would it look like if the church wrapped their arms around the schools in our region? What would God do? Everybody can pray. You can pray. Pray for school. Pray for your students. You're getting ready to pray for students. They're going to come in here in a minute, and you're going to pray over them as they go to camp. Participate. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Maybe you love to bake. Can I tell you this? Teenagers love to eat. I have one in my house. Just yesterday, we're driving back from vacation. We stopped at Cracker Barrel for lunch. 5 minutes later, I'm hungry. Like, you just had this huge chicken plate. Well, I'm hungry. Oh, that's you? It's like every like five, I'm hungry. Mom and dad in the back going, oh, yeah. Yeah, half of those of you who had teenagers, you know, it's like, okay, when they get to be teenagers, it's not the clothing budget, it's not the entertainment budget, it's the food budget. That's where it hit, that's where it sticks. Participate. Maybe you know, maybe there's a teacher. Maybe there's a teacher that you know that he or she's in a middle school or high school, and you can say, hey, are you involved in the First Party Club? Is there a First Party Club in your campus? If not, be a sponsor. Be that teacher sponsor for that school. Maybe you know a student. Maybe you have one. Maybe, you know, encouraging the students that are here. Go, be involved. Get plugged in. These students, I promise you, every time I ask them, how many of you know people who don't know Christ? Every one of them raise their hand. They all know their friends who don't know Christ. And the other way is provide. Just provide. Provide for the ministry. Provide for the resources that it takes. We supply pizza. We supply Bibles. We take youth pastors to lunch and get to know them and encourage them. And all the things that go with that. We take them to Youth Pastor Summit every year. We in a business world, our number one customer is the student pastor. They want to be on campus, and it's where their students are, and that's where they want to be, and they want to encourage, and they want to grow their student ministry, and that's where they grow it from. They grow student ministry from the school. And so we encourage them, and we build them up, and we do things for them, and we give them lots of shirts and all that good fun stuff, and we want to take care of them. And it's provide. It's provide. We did the math. $240 a year equals a student coming to Christ. There's a lot of organizations that would say $240 a year and one student gets an opportunity to hear the gospel in a First Party Club. That is a student, a legitimate student coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's what's the brochure. It's $20 a month. So maybe you don't go to Starbucks three times a week. Maybe you go twice. Maybe you don't go to, I promote Chick-fil-A, so you go to Chick-fil-A. If you don't go to McDonald's twice a week. Take an opportunity to say, to invest in the life of a student to come to know Jesus Christ. So what would it look like if every school, every middle school and high school in Palm Beach, Broward, Miami-Dade, Treasure Coast, and Okeechobee and Points North, what would it look like if every school had a platform for students to share the gospel with their friends? What would God do? God's already doing some amazing things. Numbers don't lie. 3,900 students accepting Christ. What would happen if your church all of a sudden had 3,000 people come to know Christ? It'd be crazy. God's doing some amazing things. There's a lot of people a part of it. And the great news is there's a lot of people here that are. And so we thank you, and we appreciate you, and Travis, and the leadership that's here, and the students that are getting ready to go to camp. And so on that note, let's just pray. God, we're just so thankful for who you are. We're thankful for what you've done. God, this morning, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, maybe they're here for the first time, and this is the first time they're hearing about the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that this morning, Lord, they'll realize and understand that their need for Jesus stems from this result, that we have sin in our life and that separates us from you. And Lord, that sin sentences us to death, and that death is an eternal death separated from you in hell. But God, you sent Jesus to come and to die and pay the penalty for that sin, that those that place their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus will not die, but they'll have eternal life. Lord, that when we do pass on, Lord, we will spend eternity with you. And Lord, that is the good news of Jesus, that we can have a relationship with you, that eternity can start now, not when we die, when we trust Jesus. If you're here this morning, your head's bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here this morning, this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe you've been here and you just kind of realized, this is what I need. That you're ready to trust Jesus for the first time. There's no one looking around. It's just me because I want to pray with you. If you're here for the first time, you're ready to trust Jesus for the first time, would you just simply slip your hand up? Maybe this morning you're thinking about some people. Some people have kind of flashed across your mind, a family member, a friend, a coworker, that you're just like, you know what? God, you're placing that person in my heart to have a conversation with, to begin to have a spiritual conversation with. Would you just take a moment and begin to pray for that person? God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us this morning. Lord, as we just kind of go from here, Lord, just to help us to be mindful of you, where you're working and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.